Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather in person or online through the ministry of Facebook live stream for this service of worship. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined once again by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians Shannon Quinn and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgist today is Roger Kennedy. Our lay leader, Ruth Posh, comes now for an important announcement.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see each of you.
Good morning.
As we announced last week, this is our second announcement that there'll be a special congregational meeting next Sunday, June 11th, following our regular worship hour. The purpose of that meeting will be to provide information to all of you by our building committee of the need, which we feel is a need, for the installation of a platform lift for the handicap. And at that meeting, we will take a vote as to whether or not to approve this project. So in the meantime, we want all of you to be invited after church today to the special coffee hour. Gail Sawyer and Mariana Foster will give us a video of their, and Pastor Mark and Charles Fleck went to Mexico, and they're going to give us pictures as to what all they did down there and the conditions under which they work. So be sure to join us.
Roger Kennedy now comes from an announcement and for an announcement, and I'm sure he can't top that.
Yes, I think I can. We're going nuts again this summer. We have reserved tickets once again for a Lugnuts baseball game on August 19th. The game starts at 7:05 p.m. Can't tell you right now who we're playing, but fireworks are included. There are 40 tickets on reserve, and it's going to be first come, first serve. So see Lorraine and to sign up. The tickets are $42, and that includes the clubhouse, which is a buffet dinner of some ilk. And there are beverages available up in the clubhouse also, and there will be fireworks after the game. So be sure and see Lorraine as soon as possible to sign up for this. We will have a handicap vehicle available with handicap parking at the game, and those people will meet here at the church about 5 o'clock on that day. But any more questions, see me, but sign up as soon as possible. Thanks.
And just to reinforce how popular that event is, I overheard some conversation said there's already 18 people signed up. So have at it, folks. Deanne and I will be there too, if that makes any difference. It doesn't. It's gone on a couple times without me, but didn't want to miss it this year. So I was going to make the announcement, but Ruth, you just took it away there. All I can say is that if there's any possibility for you to stay, we realize sometimes you can't. But if there's that possibility, you're really in for a treat today, including some Mexican treats at the table. A very special service will take place 2 weeks from today on the 18th of June. There are several new members, at least so far, about a dozen, who will be officially joining Mayflower Church. The executive director of our national organization, Reverend Dr. Ashley Clear, will be here to join in that celebration with a light lunch that will be included afterwards for our entire congregation. And just if you can be here for that day to support those who are joining our church, and as usual, we'll have a worship service. The annual meeting of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches will be held from June 24 to 27. Our delegate is Jen Hall, and we will be traveling to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, along with Deanne and myself. Jen Hall's brother, the Reverend Dr. Marty Hall, is the chairperson for the event. And on June 25th, in my absence, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis will be preaching here at Mayflower. I think that covers the announcements. Let us now worship God.
Good morning once again, Mayflower. What a beautiful time to be in Michigan. Spring has sprung, and our recent temperatures remind us that summer is just around the corner. As we observe the beauty of the season, we join with the psalmist who observe, "You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them." Today in our worship, we will marvel at the beauty and goodness of God's creation as intended from the beginning. We will also be reminded of our human tendency to misuse and abuse. We will also consider our need for rest, even as God rested. May this day of worship and rest quicken our spirits, restore our souls, and revive our hearts. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we thank you for the intricacy and precision of all creation, bringing order to the universe. Help us to recognize and understand the desire of God to bring that same order to our lives. In our consideration of the opening pages of Scripture in worship today, may we be enlightened, illuminated, and motivated to help restore creation to its intended goodness. As stewards of all you have made, help us to exercise nurturing care for all that we will leave to future generations. Help us also to realize that our need for rest and recreation is not only vital to our physical well-being, but our spiritual well-being. In all of this, we ask you to give us discernment and discretion as we seek to align our lives with your created order. All this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Whoa. Thank you, Shannon, not only for your talent, but your humility with such a talent. In 1 John 3:17, the question is asked, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and then refuses to help? We ask God's blessing upon our gifts as we recognize needs, as we express gratefulness to God, and never let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. Let us now worship God as we dedicate the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves to God. Those of you who have come with your pledge or offering can place them in the receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. But let us all now worship God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you once again for this sacred opportunity to gather as your beloved community where we find strength in numbers as we worship. May the energy of your Spirit animate and energize us now. Prepare us for the week. And motivate us to be your people of love, compassion, kindness, and forgiveness to our families, friends, neighbors, community, and indeed the world. We offer our thanks for the rare but appreciated act of bipartisan cooperation in Congress, averting financial disaster for all of us. Help us not to be complacent in our passionate support for those in desperate need, even as we pray and work toward fiscal responsibility in full view of the staggering debt we have often wastefully incurred. Thank you for the voices of reason which prevailed during these days of tense negotiation. Give us voices of reason and hearts of compassion in our own godly motivation to meet needs and to help change lives. May we keep our hearts tender, our minds resolute, and our spirits bright as we search for better and more effective ways to reach the world and our neighbor with the love of God. Even in the midst of the chaos of unpredictable weather, human irresponsibility, financial hardship, and deadly disease. Give us hope which sees beyond, and a purpose which is accompanied by the promise of God to be with us, no matter what. Thank you for giving us compassionate hearts to pray, care, and support those who are in need, especially those who need physical healing, caring love and support, even if life is short. Give us the hope for eternity, even now, as we pray for those on our list, those on our hearts, and those we choose to mention just now. Help us to pray without ceasing, including the prayer for your beloved community, which we have learned from the heart of our Lord, praying like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, 24 through 27, 30 and 31, and also Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. In today's condensed reading from the opening verses of the Bible, we read an account of creation which was designed to be a good place for all humans to live and flourish. It hasn't always worked out that way. Let us be honest about our complicity as we acknowledge our need to reconsider. So hear now these words. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth, and every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, may now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday. I don't think for most of us we have to try to explain the Godhead, as they call it, and the Trinity. For one thing, not everybody really agrees on exactly how the Trinity works, but I'm going to leave that as it is. But I have chosen a passage from the lectionary reading from Trinity Sunday, and if you noticed in the reading that the creation happened, the word "our" is used as if God has the entity of the Spirit and the Son. Be that as it may, I share now this, like we will most of this summer, another sermon. Can you take another one? And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. There are special moments in life when we stand in awe of the goodness of creation. When I was 5 years old, my dad drove me to Mount Rainier, not too far from where we lived, for a close-up view. He pointed out the majestic and captivating views of that glacier-clad volcano that dominates the skyline over the Puget Sound. Our family still has a collection of slide pictures that my dad took of Mount Rainier with his 35-millimeter Voigtlander camera. Is anybody ever familiar with a Voigtlander camera? A light meter that he held. And one of the reasons that camera was special is because it had a Zeiss lens. If any of you photographers might know what that is. And he used a special film, the only kind my dad ever used when he was taking slides, Kodachrome 25. You've probably heard the song that Paul Simon has sung, "Mama, don't take my Kodachrome away." That was the way my dad felt about it. Later, as an adult at 48 years old, I stood on Mount Rainier's summit after an arduous 3-day climb and saw the world from a unique and incredible perspective. It was also about that same time earlier when I was young, when my dad was taking pictures, that I saw the Pacific Ocean for the first time as I stood on the Washington coast and watched thunderous waves crash upon the rocky shore. And then we often dug for razorback clams, got our limit, which was 18, including children, but the children had to have a shovel, because if a DNR officer came along and said, "Well, you know, we got kids here, so we get extra clams," they would always ask, "Where's the shovel?" And then we ate our fill of those clams as Mom fried them on the white gas Coleman stove. Does this stoke any memories for you? I remember the thrill I felt the first time I put my first fishing pole in the water and felt the unmistakable tug on the line as we trolled across Sidley Lake, literally a stone's throw from Canada in northern Washington. It was a 15-inch, 1.5-pound rainbow trout, which I took home to my mom. My dad made me clean it, but she prepared it and we ate it for dinner. And that's why when I go to a restaurant, I'm always fascinated to see rainbow trout on the menu. When I was 13, I stood on the shore of that freshwater ocean known as Lake Michigan and marveled. When I entered Yosemite Valley for the first time, I looked up and I saw El Capitan, and I was speechless. Another memory was when I descended on foot into the deep chasm known as the Grand Canyon and camped at the shore of the Colorado River on April 26th of 2007. A rugged and demanding hike down and then back up. They call that an upside down mountain, but it was worth every step. Midwestern blood also runs through my veins as I pay particular homage to my grandfather, who would ask me to go for a ride in his Lansing-made Oldsmobile, a 1959 Super 8, 88. He would drive out into the countryside where the corn was growing to evaluate its progress. He always remarked with a passionate strength in his voice just how beautiful healthy corn was. To him, and in some sense instilled in me, those healthy rows of corn were just as beautiful as any mountains I had ever seen. Dairy farms and Holstein cows were of particular interest to my grandfather, and to this day I never drive past a dairy farm without admiring what it represents. In fact, Midwestern farmers with the instilled values of hard work, living off the land, and very much in touch with the goodness of the earth has earned them a place at the right hand of God, according to Grandpa. I remember him telling me, and he was a frugal man, years ago, that he would have no trouble paying $5 for a gallon of milk if four of those dollars went directly to the farmer. I have not traveled the entire world, but I have seen enough of it to celebrate its goodness, as described in Genesis. Indeed, it is very good. And as I've shared with some of you even this week, I have plans to see more of it this summer. Now back to the text. Most people are unaware, even church people, that there are two distinct creation stories in the Bible, and they're both in Genesis. The first one begins with what was read today, the one with the word so familiar to us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second story, and if you look in your pew Bibles or any Bible that you have at home, you'll find that there's a heading that says another account of creation. So this second story, with a dose of naivete, introduces the idea of evil with its reference to the serpent, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, temptation, the role of clothing and nakedness, the relationship between the sexes, sin, judgment, the curses, and excommunication from the Garden of Eden. While there is some continuity between the two, they are separated in their formation by about 500 years. The one read today is more theological and straightforward, with the orderly creation of light, atmosphere, water, dry land, sun, moon, and stars, vegetation, seasons, daylight, wild animals, domestic animals, birds and fish, sea monsters. And then finally, and most importantly, as the scriptures remind us, the creation of humankind in God's own image, giving to humans the power of dominion, control, and subjugation, sometimes to our demise. Finally, God saw that it was all good, and he rested on the seventh day. So the question I pose, first to myself, and then to you, is Genesis 1 and 2 an adequate statement about creation for the modern or postmodern context in which we live? In many ways, that question can be answered in the negative, as we have learned truths about the origin, development, and nature of the world from modern science, of which biblical writers never dreamed of. Some of the most faithful Christians I have ever met are scientists who are trained to examine, to explore, and to hypothesize. They are not afraid to ask questions and draw conclusions which transcend the biblical account in its literal form. Science does not stand in the way of their faith, and neither does it for me. Additionally, I do not discount the history of the negative effects of biblical interpretations, which diminish the role of women, give license to the damaging effects of poor stewardship of the earth. When I drive through the mountains of West Virginia and see the bulldozers and the big units on top of the mountain, and then watch Aerial America on Smithsonian Channel and see how those mountains have been leveled, whatever else you want to say about it, it is a definite scar on the beautiful earth on which we live. Sometimes, even in the interest of economic vitality, we exploit the riches of this earth and denigrate its beauty. And we create imbalance in the distribution of natural resources and the unethical and inhumane treatment of animals. God's gift of dominion unfortunately, often leads to exploitation. God's blessings can seemingly turn to curses, which we tend to bring upon ourselves. Yet, within the created natural order, those beautiful cascade volcanoes, which were so much a part of me growing up in the Pacific Northwest, they erupt, as did Mount St. Helens in 1980, when 57 people died within seconds of the blast. And some of you may remember, 4 days later, taking your finger across the car, your hood of the car, as I did, and looked at the finger and saw the volcanic dust of Mount St. Helens. Mountain climbers die in their attempt to experience creation in all of its fullness, and as did six of them in the year I climbed Mount Rainier. When I asked about trout fishing recently in northern Washington, where I lived as a child, I was told that it is only a shadow of what it used to be, as sport fishing has denigrated the fish population, and you'd be awfully lucky to pull a rainbow trout out of one of those lakes. The oceans are beautiful until a hurricane comes along, their fury killing scores and often hundreds of people and doing billions of dollars in damage to property and business. Lake Michigan, in its beauty, can turn angry and take down the likes of the Bradley in 1957 and the Edmund Fitzgerald in 1975, with about 3,500 or 4,000 more laying on the bottom of the Great Lakes. An increasing number of swimmers in its waters drown each year as the number of swimmers go up and the number of lifeguards go down. Clam digging on the Washington coast is curtailed by something called the red tide. Big chunks of El Capitan fall off every year and kill or injure unsuspecting rock climbers. Many people at the Grand Canyon have been killed by deadly heat exhaustion and dehydration while simply trying to explore its beauty. That beautiful green corn, which usually thrives, is now facing the possibility of diminished crop value and production as a drought now appears to be in its early stages here in Michigan, where we supposedly have more available water than any other state. And believe it or not, we are now in the period when we are entering the sixth great extinction of the earth, when the number of plant and animal species are disappearing at an alarmingly rapid pace. While some of these tragedies are preventable, the rhythm of the created universe includes chaos. In all the goodness of creation comes the flip side. We often cite the fall, described in Genesis 3, when the woman, as we are told, took a bite of the apple, which was probably the variety known as the cosmic crisp. Did you get that? Okay. And with her natural womanly powers, lured her man to do the same thing. They both suffered the consequences we are all too familiar with. Blame it on the woman. Blame it on the devil. Or blame it on God. Now, without diminishing the role of sin and evil in this world, I think there is something else embedded within this narrative that is overlooked. There is a myriad of translation difficulties which lie within this text. Hebrew words, did you know, have no vowels, which causes translators headaches, to say the least. Sometimes they just have to guess at the word. Some of the Hebrew words in this narrative rarely occur in other parts of the Bible, are difficult to discern, and even more difficult to translate. In the sixth verse of chapter 1, as part of the creation narrative, we are told that a dome, translated firmament in the King James, as you may remember, came into being as order was established. What is outside that dome represents chaos. Some of you have heard of the chaos theory, championed by one of its great experts, our beloved, now deceased, educated, and gifted Bill McCarris. It is an interdisciplinary area of scientific study, a branch of mathematics, sometimes called the science of surprises, where small changes like the gentle movement of the flapping wings of a butterfly can lead to catastrophic or big effects in complex systems like the weather, our brains, or the financial markets. In the scriptural account of creation, the existence of a formless void, which already existed, was the condition of the universe into which God began the creative activity. An overly simple, yet understandable way to approach this is that while we give most of our attention to the good order created out of chaos, we often go to extremes by constantly seeking ways to avoid, manage, contain, fight, or escape chaos in our lives. But try as we might, even as people of strong faith, the hurricanes come ashore, the tornado strikes, the war breaks out, the diagnosis sets in, the basement floods, the earthquake happens, the plane goes down, the divorce occurs, the spouse dies, the friend betrays, the wildfire burns, the asteroid hits, our knees give out, or the church closes. Well, this may sound like doomsday. We are startled into the reality when chaos happens in our lives. Unfortunately, it can paralyze us. We may think that in God's good world, chaos is supposed to only happen outside the dome and outside the context of faith, which in one way of translation means an impenetrable barrier. But some translators have rendered the same word, rather than dome, an expanse, which may imply a more porous boundary between the earth and the chaos out there. Chaos may be a part of the natural order, if indeed most of us can look back in our lives and see that it has been a part of our lives. Within creation, there are things that are out of our control, outside of the explainable and often baffling to our finite minds. In no way would I suggest that we would become lackadaisical or irresponsible in the effort to protect ourselves, our family, our friends, or even our possessions. But we often greatly admire people who have endured tragedy, disease, and misfortune with grace and perseverance when all the attempts at protection have broken down. Perhaps it is something more than personality or bad luck. Remember, it was out of chaos our faith was born. The disciples were all together and unified, or so they thought. Judas then disrupted the unity when he was complicit in Jesus' arrest, and he put the very treasury of the disciples at risk. The remaining and confused disciples ran, denied, and hid. After his trial and brutal death, Jesus' resurrection occurred, and in spite of the glory and hope it produced, more chaos ensued. It took weeks for the reality of it to take hold. More chaos happened when Jews and Christians wanted to worship together in the formative period of the church, but could not agree on things, and the worshiping community fractured. Many believers, including most of the disciples, gave their lives for their faith as chaos followed their beloved community. Could it be that chaos and order are actually two things to be held within a symbiotic relationship and are in harmony with God's good order of creation? I am open to that possibility. One last thought. The seventh day God rested. We can create our own chaos by ignoring the fact that the need for rest is built into the natural order. Scientists noticed a perceptible and positive difference in the life and rhythm of our planet on its axes during the pandemic as the cessation of much industrial activity, driving cars slowed, and the earth found needed rest. In one of the most invitational moments in the life of Jesus, he said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Let us reorder our lives from the chaos of disruption, anxiety, and fear. Let us rest. Let us eat. And let us be thankful. Amen. Try that again. There we go. Thank you, Kim. Just a quick reminder for anybody who's not familiar with communion here at the Mayflower Church, that our communion is open, as you'll find in the communion ritual, for I ask of you to take that in your bulletin now. And if you don't have one, someone sitting near will offer you a copy. Let us now share our confession to Almighty God. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace, and we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church, in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people and on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. We welcome all of you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And we'll ask our servers to serve and ask you to hold the elements until all are served. We'll start with the bread of life. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. And again, hold the cup, if you can, until all are served. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink. And now let us share together our heartfelt prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you to our servers today. like to thank all of our musicians today who sang and played songs that so beautifully enhance the theme of this hour of worship. And now, in spite of all the chaos, of all the destruction, of all things that tear our souls apart, there's one thing that we can leave with great assurance, that God can bring perfect order to our hearts as he has promised to be with us always. Go now in peace. Okay, so we hope that many, if not all of you, can join us for refreshment and fellowship as our worship in fellowship continues. Those of you who must go now, go in peace in the knowledge of the love of God. Amen.